morning, everyone. Are you alive? Are you as excited as I am this morning? I tell you, going to leadership conferences is like church camp for grown-ups. It was just so much fun, and it's so amazing to be in the presence of God. I don't know if you are connected with me on Facebook or Twitter, but I tweeted a message out because the first day we get together and we're in an arena full of 13,000 other leaders in the church, and at one time we're all shouting praise to God. We're worshiping Him from the top of our lungs to the depth of our hearts. And it's so amazing because as a leader in the church, you always kind of have to be on your toes when you come. Like, I always have to kind of make sure that I'm presenting myself in the right way, that I'm speaking the right way, just so that I can help minister to others. Because when I'm here, it's not about me. It's about what God has called me to do. And when you're in a setting like that, where you're not the one that's responsible to making sure everything goes right, like the music fires right, the microphones are on at the right time, the keyboard's playing the right sounds, and all of these things that goes into preparing for today. It's awesome just to like unleash and let go. And you have 13,000 leaders all doing this at the same time. And I'm telling you, the presence of the Holy Spirit was in that place. And I'm so fired up. I think all God really wants me to do is share that passion with you today. So I'm just going to start down the line and call out everyone's sin and make that, you know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm pumped. I'm fired up. Like Jason said, we drove all the way through the night, Friday night. We got back early Saturday morning, and I still feel sleep deprived, even though I got a good sleep last night, and so I'm a little out of my mind this morning. So if this sounds like the ramblings of a crazy man, it is. So we're just gonna go with this and go through this. But I'm excited to be here because every week we have new faces in this place, which is another opportunity for Vertical Life Church to make an impact in somebody's life and see the Holy Spirit of God work and get the name of Christ out and share the gospel with others. I shared this past week, just checking in on our website, and our website has reached every continent on the planet. Our website, Vertical Life Church. You know, it's like who are we? You know, but people from even Australia, as far as Australia, have connected with our website. And so our church, with little to no effort of ours, is connecting Jesus to people around the world, and we don't even realize it. And so it's amazing to be a part of a place where God's at work and He's moving, and if we just get out of His way but partner with Him in what He's doing, we're going to see this place transformed, and I'm excited for that today. We're in our study in the book of Revelation, so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. That's going to be our home text today. We will go through several other passages of Scripture. Again, like always, they'll be on the screen. We use the New Living Translation, so if that's not the one that you have, you can write the verses down and cross-reference them with the version that you have when you get home. We encourage that to continue to study what we go through here. One, because it keeps me accountable. It also helps you get into your Word and know where to find the truths that God is speaking to you, and so to help you grow in the Lord. And so I just encourage you, if you received a worship guide, to take those notes and continue to study when we leave from this place. But here in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, here is Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open." Verse 8, he says, "I know all the things you do." Pause there for a moment. Is that not sobering? God knows everything we do, but not just the bad stuff. He knows everything we do for His glory and for His honor. He says, "I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you've obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love. And because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. And I'm coming soon. Hold on to to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. And all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we know you're in this place because you have filled those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ. We are your home. And we know through the word that wherever we go, you go, that you never leave us or forsake us. So we are here and we're asking you to speak loudly, not so that we can understand, but so that we can't misunderstand. Remove all the barriers in our hearts, whether it be tradition or just the events of waking up this morning and just facing the challenges of everyday life. Remove the roadblocks that are in us now for hearing your voice and speak. Because we don't want to miss on engaging with you today and finding out what it is we need to do to be more like Christ and make him more famous in this place. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was in high school, not to toot my own horn or anything, but I was the big man on campus, okay? I was Mr. Coolsville. I was the captain of the football team. I dated the captain of the cheerleading squad, and I was all that in a bucket of chicken. And if you believe that, you are more gullible than what you think. All right? That is not true at all. So, but I wasn't very tough, and so I didn't try out for those sports. I didn't play football. I was a typical musician. I was a big guy that wasn't as cool as what he wanted to be. Okay, this just is who I was. Actually, in high school, I was a little bit of a loner. I considered myself to have been that nice guy, so I was always trying to be nice and be friendly to everyone, but I didn't have many close friends. I had a small group of friends, some of which I played in bands with. We thought we were rock stars in our garages, in our basements, and we would go out and play concerts in local coffee shops, and some even I got to lead worship with on Sundays growing up in church. But these are the guys that I hung out with. And I was totally the unassuming guy. If there was a camera crew filming something at the school and I were to walk by, you would probably have never even noticed that I was there. But one day, as I was hanging out at the lockers at school with my friends, we were just, you know, in between classes, a guy named Justin, who was on the football team and probably about 6 inches taller than me, and his biceps were the size of my head. Now, I have a big head, at least so my wife tells me. But yeah, I have a big noggin, and so he had some big arms, if you look in comparison to this guy. So he wasn't a small guy. He was rather large. And as I was hanging out with my friends, he comes by and he says, "Hey, Joey, hey, come over here with me." And so I'm like, okay, I'm just like not even knowing what's going on. He didn't give me any inclination really about what he wanted, but so I just followed him over to his locker. And I was totally oblivious to what was about to happen that day at school. So I get over to his locker, and all of a sudden, all of his friends kind of surround me a little bit. And he's standing out in front of me, and he slams me up against the locker, and he starts getting into my face and threatening my life, basically. And I'm like, oh no, here it goes. You know, this is going to be bad. Because somebody named Joey in another class had been talking trash about him. And I was the only Joey he knew. And so he put two and two together, and he thought this was me. And so he came after me. And in that moment, my adrenaline was pumping. My nominal martial arts training began to rise up, and I started thinking, okay, when do I launch the crane technique? I mean, come on. You know, what is this going to happen? And so I was just bracing for the worst because I'd never been in a fight before, and this guy obviously meant serious business, and I knew that this was about to go down with one of the toughest and biggest guys in my grade. And in that moment, as I'm like bracing for the worst, all I could think about was this. I heard a voice that says, "Don't do anything you'll regret. Your testimony is on the line. If he hits you, don't fight back." And now looking back, I know it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because in that moment, all I wanted to do was take him out before he took me out. Because I knew if it started going down, I was going to get badly beat. So I did my best to talk him down, and I got him to calm down a little bit. I promised him that it wasn't me. In fact, I even showed him my schedule of classes to prove to him I didn't even have the class for which this trash-talking incident took place. But before he let me go, he looked me right in the eye, and he slapped me across the face. And he said, "You better not be lying." Because he wanted to prove his superiority and how much more of a man he was over me. And this was probably one of the most degrading and embarrassing situations I had ever gone through. At that moment, I wanted to hurt him. I was balling up my fist. I was breathing hard. But I didn't. I went back over to where my friends were, who were watching the whole thing from a distance. I get over there, and I'm thinking, you know, what are they going to say? But to my surprise, my friends weren't ashamed of me. My friend Adam, he said that he now had even greater respect for me because I didn't lash out. I didn't fight back. And then he said if it were him, he would have gotten into a fight. And I'm thinking, it could have been you if you had come over and helped me, you know. I'm just like, but you were hiding behind the locker. I mean, what kind of friends do I have here? I mean, they were, you know, so eager to join in the fun, you know, and they weren't. But I think it's just funny how us guys are, because when we're not in the moment, we talk so big. But when we're in the moment, it reveals who we really are. Do we take the opportunity to do what's right? Do we take the opportunity to stand up for what's right, to help out those who can't help themselves? And of course, I know that Adam was just talking big. But here at the Church of Philadelphia, as Jesus talking to this church in Revelation, they weren't without their opposition. They too had people getting into their face, causing problems that were probably undeserved. And they were being persecuted under false pretenses. And these, who Jesus refers to as Jews, they were Jewish by birth, but they weren't what Paul calls true Jews. In Romans, Paul tells us that a true Jew is one who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is Abraham's seed, the one who is destined to inherit the promise given in the Old Testament. These Jews, they were still clinging to the law of Moses. They rejected who Jesus was despite all of the signs and the miracles and even the resurrection. They rejected and they still claimed the law of Moses. And even the Jewish nation today rejects Jesus Christ. And they hold to the law of Moses. They're still waiting for this Messiah. And so these Jews who thought they had the true faith, the true religion, they came after the churches and they persecuted these churches. And they were telling everyone and they were proclaiming that they were the godly ones, that they were the ones of true faith. But we know that Jesus rebuked them for not being godly at all, that they were hypocrites. Matter of fact, Jesus calls these type of Jews that they were the children of Satan. And in these churches in Revelation, Jesus says that they are of the synagogue of Satan. That is really the enemy that leads them and not God. And like me, this church of Philadelphia, so I'm not too big in stature nor strong compared to Justin. This church of Philadelphia was not very strong either in their faith. Now, they weren't the religious Christians that we've talked about, but they also were not the country club Christians. They weren't counterfeit Christians either. They were just weak in their faith. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength." Now, this kind of reminds me of our church a little bit. Because in our first series, when we launched our church, we went through our core values, and we sent out a survey and had everyone kind of grade themselves on where they were with their relationship with Christ and how they were living out these core values. And we had different metrics that we were to grade each other by. And one of the metrics we called the Rolling Hills. And if you graded yourself according to the scale and you fell into the Rolling Hills category, that meant that you have spurts of passion but have a hard time with commitment and staying engaged. And overall, this is how our church scored, that we have this strong passion to honor God and do what's right, but we have little strength to stay engaged. And so this reminds me a lot of our church. And hear this word strength in the original language. It means inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. And I looked at my spiritual life over the course. I've been a child of God since I was 4 years old. But I can look at my spiritual life and I can see that for most of my life and those that I brush shoulders with, and in my church experience that this described me. It was almost the exact same scenario. That there's always been in my heart a yearning born out of love for God to serve Him. But I had little strength spiritually, even emotionally, to step out into where it was scary and to take big steps of faith, to do what was unsure. And I know that many of us in the room, we fall in the same category because we feel under-equipped or under-empowered to do what we know deep down God wants us to do, and even as a church. But this word for strength could also mean power for performing miracles. This is what it could mean. And so when a church has passion, but little faith, little strength, they may be known for their obedience, but not much more. And this was the case of Philadelphia. This church wasn't a church defined for the miraculous things in their congregation. Their reputation wasn't supernatural in nature. And I think it's because though their hearts were passionate or connected with Jesus, their relationship wasn't very deep. They were more wide. They were more concerned maybe with classroom facts and understanding about the Bible than they were actually knowing Him intimately and how to actually have the Holy Spirit move in your life in a powerful way. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them for this little strength. This is so awesome. He commends them. He commends them. In verse 8, He says, "Yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me." They were showing their love for God through their obedience. They didn't have enough faith to enable God to do the miraculous in them, but they had enough faith to honor God with their lives. And this is evidence, again, that what we would call religious works aren't the subject of God's desire. That's not ultimately what God wants, is these religious works. God gets great joy out of His children taking great leaps of faith. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and rewards those who sincerely seek after Him. Great steps of faith puts a huge smile on our Father in heaven. And they didn't have these great steps of faith, but they still gave God what they wanted, and that was their heart. And Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 15, this is our key verse today, it says that He says, "If you love me, then obey my commandments." If you love me, then just do what I asked you to do. See, this message today is called Philadelphia and the Obedient Christian, because God wants our obedience, not for obedience sake, but because of our great love for Him. See, when you love God, you will desire to honor Him with your entire life. You will desire to live out a life of wholehearted worship, restricting nothing from God. And because Jesus had the heart of this church, He placed them in the center of His blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter writes to the church and he says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor." So when we trust, when we submit, when we lower ourselves enough to decrease our own control of our lives and let God exponentially increase in our lives, it gives God permission to work out good in every situation. It gives God permission to do a work in our life. And Jesus here, looking at the church of Philadelphia, makes an awesome promise to this church in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Revelation. He says, "Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet, and they will acknowledge that you are the ones I love." See, what he's saying here is that this church doesn't have to worry. That because they have humbled themselves before God, because they've submitted to God and just are living to be obedient in their life, because they've given Him their hearts, and they've not denied Jesus either before men in word or deed, that God was going to be the one to bring them justice. See, I think so many times we spend our lives trying to pay people back for all the wrong things we do, and that causes us to get bitter and get distracted on the true mission that God has for us. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul writes to the church of Rome and he says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." See, God is not turning a blind eye to those who come against His children. God sees all the pain and all the suffering we go through on a regular basis. He knows what's coming down the pipeline. Nothing takes him by surprise. Someone once said that, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? I mean, think about that. Did it ever occur to you that nothing takes God by surprise? Nothing ever just occurs to God. He never throws out a, oh, gee whiz, I never thought of that. God has it all figured out. He sees it all beforehand. He knows who is in your life that is causing you grief. He knows. He's intimately aware. And he gives us, the church, this promise in Isaiah 52, verse 12. He says, you will not leave in a hurry running for your lives. And what he's saying here is meaning that no matter what you face, you will not leave in retreat. See, we are the church, and Jesus promised that even the gates of hell would not prevail against us. As the church of Jesus Christ, we are not retreaters. We are advancers. We advance. We move forward. We advance the kingdom of God by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of our testimony. And here Isaiah says, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. It's the God of angel armies who is always by my side. We just declared this promise because it is true. And unlike my friends at the time when Justin was in my face, there was never a time Jesus did not have my back. And I don't know what you're facing today, what problems you brought into this place. Jesus does. He knows the challenges that are coming against you. And I believe that God has a specific word for someone here this morning in the room today. And what the Spirit of God is saying for you today is that you have been living your life for years from a position of retreat. And that is not who you are in Jesus Christ. You are not a retreater. And this is the reason, like Philadelphia, you have little strength to walk in great faith is because you've been spending all of your time fighting from a retreater's position rather than from an advancer's position. And the enemy has been working and eating away at your confidence and at your faith so you can't access the boldness that comes from living a Holy Spirit-filled life. And today he wants to remind you the promises he made to you of those in true faith in Jesus Christ. And what he promises the church of Philadelphia and all the obedient Christians through this letter is that no matter what we face, we get the last laugh. The opposition and what comes against us isn't the end. There is something coming. And Jesus promises to bring our enemies to their knees and lift us up in honor. This is a promise of God. And as I was obeying the Spirit's voice in that moment, even though it was counter to what I was feeling and what I wanted to do, on the outside of that situation, as I was being slapped across the face and ganged up by all these guys, it looked like a defeat that the enemy could use to bring about his desire, which was to stifle my faith and have me turn away from Jesus. But Jesus Christ is my vindicator. And Jesus Christ is your vindicator. And he went to battle for me, even though I didn't even know it. God is always working behind the scenes, whether you see his hand or not. You see, the next morning, at 8 a.m., first period, I had a weightlifting class in which Justin was also in this class. And he came up to me. And he told me that after the altercation between us two, that person after person, after person, after person came to my defense. And people were calling him a jerk and other choice words I can't repeat behind the pulpit. And he discovered for himself that I was innocent and that he felt horrible about what he did. And he told me about how he was struggling with some things at home. And he was just not at a place to be in a good mood. And he took everything out on me and he asked for my forgiveness. You see, God had taken the strong giant and made him feel small and weak. And he took the one who was small and weak and in a moment made me feel like a giant. And though I was humbled in the altercation, I was honored through the apology. That God had taught me that day that I could trust him to have my back no matter what. no matter what. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7, in a song to the Lord, it says, "In my distress, I prayed to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me." Do you know that the Lord is for you today? Do you know it? If you know it, turn to your neighbor right now and tell them, the Lord is for you. The Lord is for you right now. Tell them, if you know it, if you believe it, tell them the Lord is for you today. Hallelujah. He's for you. And because he's for us, the psalmist says, "So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. And I will look in triumph at those who hate me." It's a promise of God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And the beauty of this letter to Philadelphia can be seen in how it begins, through how Jesus greets this church. In verse 7 of chapter 3 of Revelation, he says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true." Jesus is describing himself as the one who is set apart from all others, that there is none other like him. He was set apart in power, in glory, in honor, in majesty, in justice, in mercy, in love, in grace, and in faithfulness. There is no other like our God, Jesus Christ. And he's conveying to this church that his promises will and forever remain true. This is how he's encouraging this church. And he goes on and he says, he's the one who has the key of David. This is a reference to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 22, 22, as God is anointing a king over Israel. So Jesus is declaring here that he has been anointed by God and has the highest position in the royal court of heaven, that all authority belongs to him. And he declares to Philadelphia that what he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. And Jesus, in his introduction, he's encouraging this weak church that spiritually weak and are struggling to hang on. He's saying that they needed some encouragement. And this encouragement they needed was to strengthen what they already had. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "I know the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close." And see, I know there are days that we are going to mess up, where we are going to bring the situations onto ourselves. Things aren't going to go right. We're just going to wake up in a bad mood. We're going to wake up walking in pride rather than the Holy Spirit, where we feel like we just can't seem to get our act together. And in those moments, when we are spiritually weak, when we doubt God's love for us because how many times we've failed, when we even doubt our own salvation, Jesus is declaring to us through the church of Philadelphia that what door he has opened, no one can shut. What door he has opened, no one can shut. So V-Lifers, all of you who call Vertical Life Church home, and even our guests here today, you need to know that there is unshakable security that the sheep have with the good shepherd. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have nothing to doubt and nothing to fear. For our souls are held safely in the Father's hand. And when Jesus opens the door of faith to you, not a single person can shut it. When Jesus opens the door of blessing to you, no one can shut it. When Jesus opens the door to calling and purpose, no one, not even the enemy that we face every day, can close it. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus makes another incredible promise to this church. Not just that he's opened this door of blessing and of faith and of strength to this church, but he says, "Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world." First thing is, you don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is promising to the obedient Christian that because of your love for him and your obedience to him, because we've had enough faith to persevere, that we will be rescued, we will be protected, we will be kept from experiencing the horrors to come and what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, in the King James Version, it writes it like this. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord and Jesus Christ." We, the church, have nothing to fear moving forward about coming judgment or the horrors that might be coming on the earth. This is the foundation of our hope and our salvation. This is why we worship, to sing about God's great love, because Jesus took our punishment upon himself and in turn has given us eternal life and salvation. And this is a covenant that God has made with his people. In Hebrews 6, 18 through 19, he says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." Through our hope in Jesus, everything that separates us from God has been removed, and we have VIP access into his inner sanctuary. We have an all-access pass to God. And we have God's guarantee, confirmed in Christ's blood, that when we become his child, we become his sheep, there is nothing that can take us away from him. There is nothing that can take his promises away. There is no one who can shut the door that he has opened. And we have his promise. And he's called out to you that he is faithful and just to complete everything that he started in you. And the encouraging word to the Church of Philadelphia is to hold on, for he is coming soon. Salvation is coming. It's on the way. Whenever you find yourself in the midst of a struggle, when you find yourself in the midst of a bad situation, hold on to that faith, for your vindicator is coming through. God is going to make the way. He's not left you. He's before you and he's behind you. And if you follow in faith and obey his voice, he is going to work out those things for your good. He's going to get you from the place of embarrassment and shame to the place of honor if you stay faithful and keep moving forward. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't shrink back, because you have an inheritance waiting for you that the world can't put a dollar sign on. You have a citizenship in God's holy city that no one can buy their way into. God is going to put his name on you. You who are a part of the bride of Jesus Christ as the church are going to take the name of Christ on the wedding day. And in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And on this day, as the world bows to Jesus in recognition of who he is, we, the church, the scripture says, will be right there in the air next to him. In the clouds. And though we encounter these circumstances in life, these negative situations that may appear to be failures, that may appear to be losses, God ultimately one day is going to elevate us to the highest honor. Don't fear the struggle, church. Don't fear complications. Don't let negative circumstances rob you of a bold faith. Don't let bad previous experiences destroy what God prepared for you to do before even the foundation of the world. So many times we can go through a bad situation, and sometimes even within the church, we can butt heads with somebody, we can have somebody hurt us, or we can feel bad, feel rejected, feel discouraged in the church, and we turn our backs and we say, "Well, maybe the church isn't for me." But the thing is that God has called you to not just attend a church, but to be the church. You don't just go and attend a church. You are the church. You are walking as a body of the representation of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of him, there is not a time where you stop being the church. So you might not worship at one location, but you, as a part of the church, are still the church in any location you go to. And God has gifted you, and he's equipped you to not only encourage those to good works that meet together to worship on a weekly basis, but he's also called you to a greater purpose and a great purpose to live out the calling he has on you in your personal life, to be his representation, to lead people to Christ, to point people to Jesus. Don't let previous experiences destroy what God prepared for you to do before the foundation of the world, to not only strengthen the church, but to make Jesus famous in your community. Hallelujah. Strengthen your faith today. So the question today is, as you look at your life, can you honestly say you love Jesus? Can you honestly say that? Jesus had to ask Peter 3 different times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, God. Well, then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, God, Jesus, I love you. And I'm sure at the third time Peter got asked that question, he probably was convinced within his heart that he knew what God was asking. But Jesus was asking him that at the core of your heart, Peter, do you love me more than anything else? And if you do, then you will obey my commandments. You will take care of my sheep. You will live a life that shows your love for me. You will live according to my word. So church, today, do you love Jesus? Then are you living it? Are you living that love in your community? Where is your spiritual strength today? Could it be that you've spent more time learning facts about God than actually walking with him, getting to know him as he works out his word in your life? There's a story about Mary and Martha, two sisters. Jesus goes to their house for a dinner party. Martha's slaving away in the kitchen, preparing the meal, and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's so busy doing the duties and the good things of what would be expected of someone who is throwing a house party. And she becomes jealous, and jealousy rose up in her heart, and she looks at Mary, and she's like, man, she's just wasting time. She's just hanging out with Jesus. Well, I'm doing all of this work. See, Martha wanted to impress God by all the things that she was doing. But Mary wanted to know God. And she was willing to forego traditional experiences in order to get as close as she could with the Savior. And there are some of you here today that you are the Martha. You're so busy doing, but not taking any time for the knowing. Let me ask you this today. How are you supposed to know what to do if you can't discern the voice of the one in whom you're supposed to be doing it for? How are you supposed to know what to do if you can't discern the voice of the Spirit of God in you, who's supposed to lead you into all truth and lead you into good works? If you can't discern his voice in your own life, how are you supposed to know what to do? Do presents from strangers matter as much as thoughtful gifts from your own child? Nope. So why would that change for God? Do you know him? Is your gift from a stranger, or is it a gift from a child who knows and loves their father? See, maybe you're spiritually weak and burned out today, and you have a hard time taking a faith step because you've been so busy doing that you forgot to listen and ended up wasting the time and energy Jesus intended for you to use the things that he purposed for you before the foundation of the world. What you need to do today is recapture that calling, rediscover your great purpose and how Jesus desires for you to go about changing your world. Maybe you're weak spiritually because you love Jesus with your mind, but you have yet to give him access to your heart. So in reality, you actually want to love him, but you're trying to decide if you still want to love yourself more. Maybe you're weak today because you know what he wants for you to do. You know what he wants you to do. But there's so much fear and doubt about how God wants to use you to build the kingdom of God. And you've not yet surrendered to his call. So that you're using up all the strength that he gives you and wants you to apply to change the lives of those around you in wrestling with him. Instead of using that strength to be a world changer and a life changer, you're using that strength to wrestle with God in disobedience. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now we're getting ready to go into a time of worship. The Spirit is speaking to everyone here in this room today. Whatever the Spirit is bringing to your attention, whether it's been a lack of boldness, fear, or painful experiences, or maybe just plain old apathy, you just heard everything before, nothing seems to move you. And as we worship God, Jesus said that if we have a problem with a brother, we have something in our life, that we are to lay the sacrifice down and take care of that before we offer our sacrifices to God. That before Jesus can receive our worship, we must get our hearts and lives right. And so I'm going to ask you in this moment, as we begin to sing and we begin to pray and we begin to pour our hearts out to God, that whatever he is speaking to you, fear, apathy, boldness, painful experiences, that you would confess those to God. You would confess that that's where your heart has been. That's why you haven't been following in faith. That's why you've not been willing to risk. Because he already knows. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know already. But by confessing that to him, you're giving him permission to begin to a change in your life. You're giving him permission. He's going to get you to that point that you say, God, I confess this to you. And he's looking down saying, finally, you're now at a place where I can begin to work in your life. We're now on the same page. He already knows. He wants you to know who you are in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to walk and live like you know who you are. To strengthen your faith in such a way that you can't sit still any longer. And that as he begins to do this work in your life, I'm going to challenge you to pray and ask him to birth within you a vision, a cause, a calling in your life that you begin losing sleep over because of the magnitude of the calling. Because his plan has been made so clear and your heart has become in line with his that he's able to break your heart for the people he wants you to reach. Maybe today, your faith has been weak because you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he is at the door and he's knocking. The door to salvation is open to you. No one can close it. But one day that door will be closed by Jesus. And just as what he opens, no one can shut, what he shuts, no one can open. And none of us know how much time we have left. And he's waiting on us to respond to his voice. And today, he might be asking you to take that first step of faith and to trust him and proclaim him as your Lord and Savior, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not so that you can become churchy or fit in, but so that you can be adopted into a family that will never leave you. So that you can become identified as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that he can drown you in his grace and in his love. Because God's love for us is greater than what any of us could possibly imagine. So let's stand together in this moment. And let's just take time to respond to the Lord. Whatever God is speaking to you, you respond, you pray, you call out to God. And when your heart is made ready, then I'm going to ask you to join in and worship. And if you need to begin a relationship with Christ today, there's never been a time in your life where you've called out to God for forgiveness and received him as your Lord and Savior, then before you leave here today, I'm going to ask you to come find me and allow me to pray with you and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. Well, let's enter into a time of prayer. Let's everyone bow their head and close their eyes. We'll pray and you respond to what the Spirit is speaking to you. God, we're here in this moment, and we know, Father, that so many times we can get caught up in the doing that we forget about the knowing. And that, God, we can get confused in this life, the difference between religious works and faith. But God, right now in this moment, I'm going to ask you to strengthen the faith in this room. Help us to see the open door that you have for us. Help us to know in our depths who we are in Jesus Christ. Help us to trust the fact that no matter what we come into in this life, that you have our back and you have our front, and that you will not abandon us, but you will pave the way. That all we need to do as your children is to remain faithful and obedient. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for your forgiveness, that there's nothing above your forgiveness. There's no sin that we can commit that is above the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. And I thank you for this moment. Spirit, you work in the hearts and minds of those that are here. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.